If you're visiting with us this evening, I want to make two comments. First, we're certainly glad that you're here. You're always welcome in our assemblies, and we hope that you'll take the opportunity to come back on another occasion if you have such an opportunity. And the second thing I'm going to say is we're going to do something a little different tonight, maybe a little different than what you were expecting. In the month of April, I made an extended trip to the country of Brazil, and the elders have suggested that it would be appropriate for me to give a report of some sort to the congregation here about that trip, and so that's what we'll be doing this evening. I'm going to try not to make it sound like a travel log, but I'm not sure exactly how not to do that. So I'm going to do the best I can, and bear with me as we move through this lesson. I want to begin by saying thanks to you as a congregation, and particularly to the elders who make financial support available to me so that I can go to Brazil. It's not an inexpensive trip to make in terms of transportation. Once you get to Brazil, it's not very expensive to live there, but getting there is expensive, and traveling within the country can be a little expensive. There is a family in this congregation who helped me out of their own pocket with some of my expenses while in Brazil. I certainly want to say thanks to them. And there are others in this congregation who have helped in the past in the support of at least one Brazilian preacher. And even on this trip, I carried a financial gift from one family to that individual. Your willingness to share your material resources and your patience with me as I'm gone for an extended period of time, I know that kind of disrupts some of the things that I am involved in here, in the work here, but your patience with that is very much appreciated. I believe, as was suggested by the songs that we sang, that what we're doing in this regard, you and I together, in teaching people in Brazil, is well worth the discomfort or the inconvenience, and certainly the expense that's involved in doing that. Now, having said all that, I want to tell you I forgot my camera. Meaning that when I headed off to Brazil, I had packed everything I could think of, and I forgot my camera. That's understandable. I'm not a camera sort of person. Debbie and I, neither one of us, are the kind of people who like to take pictures. We've gone on whole vacations and never taken a single picture. We take the camera just because we might want to, but we sometimes don't take any pictures. And I got all the way down to Brazil and then realized when I was in Czechia, I didn't have a camera, which amused the Brazilians to no end, because they like to chide us Americans with the idea that Americans always are wanting to take pictures of everything. And so they were questioning whether I was really American because I had come without a camera. Fortunately, I have some pictures of every place that I've gone on this last trip, with the exception of a couple places, a couple congregations. And so I'll use some of those photos. They'll not be updated photos, but if I don't tell you which ones they are, you wouldn't know anyway. Let me give you a very brief overview of what I did in April. I left on April the 1st, April Fool's Day, and came back on the 24th, arrived here in Huntsville on the morning of the 24th. Basically, what I did was fly into São Paulo, and then immediately to Salvador, and then to Jequié in the state of Bahia. And I stayed there about a week. The period that's shown on the board that's in yellow is, well, kind of yellow. That's a lime green, I guess. Anyway, that's the time that I spent in Jequié. The red squares represent days that basically were given to travel. There wasn't much time to do much else. The purple period or block there it represents the time that I was in São Paulo, in the city of São Paulo. And the green represents the time that I was in Floridica. And I returned from Floridica back to São Paulo, and then very quickly on the 23rd in the evening flew out. The primary purpose of my trip was to strengthen and to encourage brethren. And that's really been the purpose of all of my trips. I don't go there to try to start new works. I have worked with a lot of new Christians. But my job in these trips, my intent, is to try to strengthen and ground individuals who in some cases have been Christians for less than a handful of years. On this trip, for instance, I had the opportunity to study some books with some brethren, books that they'd never studied before. And that was a very interesting and rewarding experience with them. I actually, ironically enough, had more opportunities to study with non-Christians on this trip than I have on any other previous trip, which was gratifying also. The Brazilian brethren in general always want to take advantage of American preachers who come down to work with them, take advantage in the sense that they are quite willing to disrupt their normal schedules and have special classes, special studies to try to take advantage of the time that one is available to them. And they're always willing to open their pulpits to us. And so it can be a very full trip in terms of all of the opportunities. Brazil is a massive country. The population of Brazil is not as great as that of the United States. But in terms of size, it is nearly the same size as the United States. It is the fifth largest country in the world, both in size, that is, in terms of its landmass, and also in its population. Brazil is an open door. Lots of opportunity there. There are not that many churches there, relatively speaking, for the size place we're talking about and the number of people we're talking about. And so sometimes it's almost a little bit discouraging when I think about the people that I'm working with. I'm working with little groups, relatively speaking. A big group is 200. And most of the churches are smaller than that, much smaller than that. Some of them range from 4 members to 35 members or 30 members, something of that nature. And so there's just untold millions of people. Even just in the city of São Paulo, the population in the metropolitan area runs between 20 and 22 million. And so you're dealing with lots of people and just not very many Christians. And so I appreciate the opportunity that you give me to go down there. Let me tell you a little bit about the first week. I spend my time typically in two different places there. In the state of São Paulo, and the city of São Paulo is the capital of that state. São Paulo is also the largest city in the southern hemisphere, at least it was in recent times, with population, as we've already mentioned, close to 20 or 22 million. The other place that I have begun going to regularly is in the state of Bahia. It is this place called Jequié. In 1999, several brethren from São Paulo, from the Parque Santo Antônio congregation, where Dennis works regularly with those brethren, several of them made a trip to Jequié because there were a number of bulletin contacts in that city. Dennis, with the help of some others, sends out about 12,000 bulletins a month, and he calls his mailing list regularly to keep it active. And it just turned out that Jequié had a lot of contacts for one reason or another. And so they went over there, and for about 3 days or more, they just studied, as many studies as they could get. They arranged the studies beforehand, told people they were coming, and before they left, they baptized 12 people. And so the church started kind of just, boom, there it is, 12 people, and it has since grown. And of course, 1999, some of those people are now Christians for a handful of years. At any rate, what I did on this trip, different from in the past, is I went into São Paulo and then flew directly out of São Paulo to Salvador. Let me see if I've got a better map here. You'll have to bear with me. There's São Paulo in the state of São Paulo. This is the state here. And I believe the next map will tell you a little bit more. São Paulo is down here and Jequié is over here. So I flew into Salvador and then over to took a bus over to Jequié, which is about a 6.5 hour bus ride. It's kind of interesting coming into São Paulo this time. Normally what you do, and many of you who have traveled overseas know that this is pretty much the procedure wherever you go, you're going to have to pass through immigration or some such type process, and then you pass through customs. The United States, when the Homeland Security thing really started to gear up, began to fingerprint and photograph all visitors, all foreign visitors to the United States. Brazil asked to be exempt from that process. Not sure why they thought they should be exempt, but they did, and the United States refused to give them that exemption. And so in retaliation, from October of last year, which was the last time I went to Brazil, sometime between then and in April, they instituted their own process. And they now fingerprint and photograph all American visitors to Brazil. But beyond that, when you come in, they've got something kind of interesting there. I've gone through immigration before, and it's not fast. It's a government service, if that tells you anything. But it never took a long time. This time, I stood 2 hours in immigration. I thought I was going to miss my other plane. The reason is, when you come in there, they've got a line for Brazilians, and they've got a line for all other foreigners. And then the foreigner line divides into two lines, one for all other foreigners and Americans. And the Americans get their own line. Now, that's not a privilege. Because the other foreigners on the plane where I came in, it's a Delta flight, comes in the morning, there were maybe 10 or 12 of those, and 4 or 5 of the federal police immigration offices opened up, and they just started handling it. And those people just swept right through. And as soon as they were done with all the other foreign nationals, they closed those offices. And the other 40 to 50 Americans who were in the other line, we got one person to wait on us. And they worked at breakneck speed to get us through immigration. Meanwhile, another plane came in, and another 40 to 50 or 60 Americans come in, and now we've filled up the line, and we're all just thinking, the Americans are getting restless. Americans don't like to wait for things. And the Brazilians know that. It's retaliation for what they perceive as the inconvenience that America is showing toward them, that is, Brazilian citizens, when they come into this country. I'll tell you something else, though, that's interesting. It's not just the government that's irritated with us. When I lived in Brazil with my family back in 96 and 97, Americans were pretty much beloved by Brazilians. Brazilians were happy for us to be there and for Americans to come and spend money and be tourists, etc. Brazilians, a lot of Brazilians are not that way anymore. They really resent Americans. And you're not always welcome everywhere you go. A couple places that I went, it was very apparent that I had been singled out as an American. And so the way I was treated was a little different than everybody else around me. Even Brazilian Christians are critical of the United States. Not all of them. But on several occasions, I was questioned by Brazilian Christians about what we were doing in Iraq and the fact that the only reason we were over there, according to them, was that George Bush was trying to grab the oil in Iraq. Now, obviously, if you know me at least a little bit, you know that I did not just let that pass. But still, there's only so much you can say. And after I got back to the United States and all the prison photos came out, I was just glad I was back in the United States, because that would have been difficult to explain. But the problem is that the international media and the Brazilian media are very critical of us. The Brazilian government, Lula, the president now, is not much of a friend of the United States. And so everything they're being fed is negative about us. Now, I say that because I don't care about the politics of the thing. That's really irrelevant for my work. But some doors that may have been opened in the past are not going to open as quickly because of the political climate, some of the dissatisfaction that Brazil has with the United States. Well, I took the bus from Salvador to Jequié, and I learned an important lesson. When you go to the bus window there, they ask you which poltrona you want. Poltrona is the seat. And these buses are not bad buses. They each have their own little bathrooms in the back. That's not a place you really want to use if you don't have to, but nevertheless you have, you know, that. The woman said, will you take poltrona 15? And I said, sure, why not? 15's a good number. Poltrona 15 is the one next to the bathroom. It's the last seat on the bus. So you're just bouncing up and down all the time. And by the end of a 6.5 hour trip, well, I just won't go any farther. You understand the point. Never take seat number 15 if you're ever in Brazil. That's an important thing to remember. Got into Jequié a little bit before midnight on Friday, April 2nd. I did not teach any classes until Saturday. And Saturday night I had a class. I taught on repentance. On Sunday, I taught on a radio program that the brethren there have started. It's a very simple program. It's not a very big station. But it was an opportunity to teach a little bit, and so I taught on falsus maestris, false teachers, on their afternoon radio program. They have their services in the evening. They only meet once. They have a Bible class period, much like we do, and then an evening service. On the radio program, Marcus, who is one of the more mature Christians there and who normally does the teaching on the program, Marcus introduced me before I took off with my spiel about false teachers. Dvorak is not one of those names that Brazilians can handle very well. And so I'm Dvoraky and Divirky, and it goes downhill from there. So Marcus tried to pronounce my name. And when he got done mangling it beyond recognition, he said it would be a lot easier if his name was Alan da Silva or Alan da Souza. Those are common names among the Brazilians. And so I kidded him for the rest of the time I was there, and actually I even continued on into São Paulo, that from now on I'm just going to be Alan da Silva. It's just a whole lot easier than Alan Dvorak. So if you call me da Silva, I'll understand. We'll know what we're talking about. I preached on Psalm 32. Eu estou tão alegre. I'm so happy. The joy of forgiveness. I preached on the second coming of Christ. Monday through Thursday, I held two classes each day. One in the afternoon, in which we studied Hebrews, and one in the evening, where I did topical studies of various natures, including things like Revelação Moderna, modern revelation, the concept of whether God's revelation is complete. There were non-Christians at virtually every study. And in fact, there was one married couple. I would judge them to be in their late 30s, well, probably 40s. And they were there most of the studies. They were not Christians. The man, when I taught on modern revelation, he was all bubbly. He made the comment afterwards, came and talked to me, and said, "I've been there. I've been to these various groups, and they're deceivers." And one of the things he pointed out was that as we were teaching, or in the class, he'd come to some of the class periods, as we were doing the teaching, that we would cite Bible verses. And that was very, very different for him. The pastor always just tells him what to believe, and he thought it was neat that we were actually citing Scripture for what we were teaching. Gerson, who is a Brazilian preacher that I have worked a good bit with when we lived down there, Gerson had already studied with this couple about four times, and I think they're very good prospects. There are a couple of interesting things about their worship. Obviously, a lot of their worship is very similar to ours. The Lord's Supper is a little more protracted. They spend more time in comments sometimes than we do. But their worship generally will start with someone who gives an introduction. And the introduction is almost always, "Graça e paz a todos." Grace and peace to all of you. And that's just typical in their worship periods or in their classes. That's how they start. Grace and peace to everyone. They'll a lot of times have a reading of Scripture, and then they'll have a short talk. This is in their worship service. They'll have a short talk, and a young man will get up there and he'll speak for 10 or 15 minutes. He doesn't have the sermon. He just has the exhortation, and that's their exhortation period. Their singing is different. We typically sing out of a book that's got notes and words. They have a songbook. It's called Cantor Cristão. And I have a copy of it, and I take it every time I go to Brazil. I'm not sure why. Nobody uses the notes. Because most of these people can't read music anyway. And so what they do is they memorize the melodies. They memorize songs. Jacquier goes even farther than that. They just say, "We're going to sing Psalm 2. What? Psalm 2. They go to Psalm 2 and they sing the psalm. It's not uncommon for them to sing passages out of Revelation. Well, how do you know what to sing? Good question. So I'm just kind of sitting there. I have no idea what this song... And there were a couple times when I was suspicious that the guy leading was making it up as he went along. I don't know that. And about the time I was concluding that, then they'd pitch in on another song. And it was apparent they knew the melody. But it's just a Bible, maybe three or four Bible verses out of Revelation, a praise passage. And they just take the Scripture and they sing the Scripture. But sometimes they move the words around and they skip a phrase and stuff. So apparently everybody knows what it is that they're doing except visitors like me. And then there was the fan. You know, we sometimes get inconvenienced by the fact that it's not as cool in the auditorium as we would like. Well, Zechariah is a lot closer to the equator than we are. It's very warm there, even though they're coming out of their summer period. They're actually in the winter period now, and in April, they were beginning to get closer to winter. But it was still very warm there, particularly for me, not being used to the weather. And in their building, which is kind of an elongated shop building with a roll-down door, they're plastic chairs. It's kind of cramped in there. You get 25 or 30 people and just your body heat starts to make things pretty uncomfortable. And so they've mounted a fan right behind the speaker. And it's like a jet engine just running all the time. And I'm having problems hearing the Portuguese of the members as they are making comments. And some of them just mumble like Americans do when they make their comments. And so I'm struggling to hear what's being said. I'm halfway down the building trying to hear what's being said. There are a few times when I just basically yank the fan and that'll get their attention. Because it's not very long and boy, everybody's very uncomfortable. That fan is at both times a wonderful blessing and a terrible nuisance. I noticed that a lot of them would tend to sit way outside the building on a little concrete pad that's outside the building. You could still see them and they could hear you, but they were out where it was a little bit cooler as opposed to being in the building. Me and that fan are enemies. We just don't have any idea how comfortable we have it and how easy it is for us. During the week that I stayed in Zechariah, I stayed with the Greg Gravitt family. Greg is an American who has moved down into Zechariah last October. About the time I was in São Paulo, he came through with his family and he took the same route I did to get to Zechariah. It was interesting watching them. They were only in Brazil about 5 months now, but watching them deal with the difficulties of the language brought back a lot of memories. Some of the nuances and the difficulties when you are struggling to just communicate with people and there's all kinds of misunderstandings and sometimes just difficulties in knowing what's going on. Greg and his wife Day and their two children, two small children, Noah and Darby, are doing a wonderful job in learning the language, but there's just some downtime where you have to spend the time learning that language. There are a lot of little differences in the ways that things are expressed in Portuguese. For instance, if I wanted to say to you in a way to tell you about our friendship, I'd say, you know, I was thinking about you this last week. Well, Brazilians don't say that. Brazilians would say, I was thinking in you this last week. Ele pensava nele. He thought in him. And that's the way they say things. You're not from a place. Everybody wants to know, well, where are you from in the United States? And do you worship in the same congregation as Gary Fisher? They seem to think all Americans basically live within the same 30-mile radius. And so we all know each other. That is all the Christians do. And I don't know how many times I've been asked, do you worship with Joe Works or Gary Fisher or anybody else that's been down there? And I have to tell them, no, he lives two states away from me. But I'll tell people, eu estou do estado de Alabama. I'm from the state of Alabama. But that's not it. I am of the state of Alabama. And there's just a million little nuances like that, which incidentally, that's a bad habit. This is an obscene gesture in the slang language of Brazil. Americans do this all the time. And I used to do this a lot in my teaching. I've tried to get away from it, particularly when I was down there. But just something like this will eliminate your effectiveness in teaching because people are looking what you're doing. And they're concentrating on the fact that this is an obscene gesture for them. It may not be in English or in our culture, but there are problems with going from culture to culture sometimes in trying to communicate. The Gravitt family lives in a nice, comfortable house with a walled courtyard. And something interesting about it, they live right across the street from the prefeito, which is like the mayor of the city of Zechariah. Zechariah is about 60 to 70,000 people. And there is an armed guard outside that man's house 24/7. And so he's outside their house also, which is kind of comforting, I guess, for them. Wednesday morning that I was in Zechariah, I woke up early, early in the morning with cramps and all the other things that are associated with cramps sometimes. And I realized I had drunk some water from the tap Tuesday night late in one of the members of the houses of the members. I hadn't even thought about it. I was thirsty. They handed me water, It came out of the refrigerator, and it occurred to me, these people do not buy bottled water. This is straight out of the tap. That would scare you if you'd seen their house. And I thought, I'll be sick for the next several days. But it passed in a day, and I never did get sick about the water. Brazilians do not understand that. I had one Christian just laugh at me because I said, I can't drink that water. Well, why not? Are you too good or whatever? And I tried to explain to him that it has certain bacteria that I'm not accustomed to. It'll make me sick. He just didn't have any idea what I was talking about. When I left Jequié, there's the building, incidentally, at the Jequié congregation. They still meet in that building. I think I'm a little behind. That's Jerson, who now lives in Jequié. He also works some in the next town over, which is called Ipiaiu. Sounds like it ought to be in a cowboy movie. But anyway, Jerson is an excellent teacher. Very, very patient, very quick. He has taught enough people that he knows what kind of arguments people make, and he knows good ways of dealing with them. He is supported by the Parque Santo Antonio congregation in São Paulo. I went back to São Paulo, left on the 9th, Friday the 9th, and did the return trip, took the bus back to Salvador, flew back to São Paulo. When I got back to São Paulo, I came into Guarulhos Airport, which is up at the north. Dennis and Benita Allen's house, which is where I stay a lot of times in São Paulo, is on the south side, the opposite side of São Paulo. So I take a bus from one airport to another airport, Congonhas, and Dennis had a class. After the class, he came and picked me and my luggage up, and I stayed with them for a day or so. In São Paulo, I had several teaching opportunities. I taught at Colonia on that Saturday, the next day. The following Sunday, I preached twice, and also Thursday of that week. Colonia meets on Sunday and on Thursday and on Saturday. They only meet one time. Actually, they meet twice on Sunday. They meet once on Sunday. Guarapiranga meets twice on Sundays. I did not go to Guarapiranga on a Sunday. I went on two Tuesdays, the 13th and also on the 22nd. I went to another place. This is where Colonia is located, way down in the south. Imbuguaçu is where we lived when we were living in Brazil. This is where Dennis lives over here. Here's Colonia here. The interesting thing is, you would think in the 21st century that we could do this, but you can't get across this represa, across this little lake here. It's not a little lake, it's a huge lake. You have to go from here all the way up here and all the way down here to get to Colonia. It is about an hour and 15 minutes on a good day, if traffic's not real bad or anything. I also went to a place called Vila Guilhermina. Vila Guilhermina is just off of the metro system up here in the north part of São Paulo, up in above the central part. The Vila Guilhermina group is the group that used to meet downtown. And so I have somewhat of a long history with them. And an interesting thing happened to me. I preached at Colonia in the morning and went and got some lunch. And because of they're working on, they had a lot of trouble getting up to the north part of São Paulo. Well, I ended up being about 8 minutes late to Vila Guilhermina. And I had to walk from the metro station to the building. So when I got there, they were waiting on me. So we started our Bible study, and then I preached. And afterwards, it's about 6:30 or so, so I got plenty of time to get home. Well, I travel with a guia. There are only about 90,000 roads in São Paulo City, and they all have about six names. Jose Gonzalez Macalie da Silva Rua. And so trying to find your way around can be a real adventure. Not only that, but the guia tells you where all the buses go and the metro systems, which buses go into which metros. And I had found a bus that would come out of the Jabaquara station and would take me to another terminal where I could pick up another bus and get back to Dennis's house, or at least within several blocks of it. So I went to that station, that metro station, and I looked for the bus, and I couldn't find the bus. But I found another bus. It was a bus that was entitled Piraporinha. We lived in São Paulo. I used to come out of Embuguaçu, and I'd come into São Paulo, and on the Estrada de Embu-Menin, there was a place called Piraporinha. It was just a little, it was a bar is what it was. But it was a place where I got off, and I would walk to one of my studies, and then I would get back on the bus after the study, and I'd take that bus home. P Pietrangyi, I know that place. So I got on that bus. 45 minutes later, we pulled into the terminal, Pietrangyi, and I realized that I had never been to this place before. I wanted to go from here to here. I ended up way down in here. And so I got out my Gia, and I started, Gia is a guide, it's a travel, a map, an atlas. And so I pull out my Gia, and I'm looking at the map, and here I am, you know, tourist, you know, obviously. I'm pulling my map out while people are rushing by to get their other buses and everything. And so I went and talked to one of the people who worked there, and I said, okay, I'm here, I want to get there. And he said, and I quote, you can't get there from here. Now what he meant was there was no bus that went directly there. I said, well, what do I do? I mean, I'm in a strange place, I have no idea how to get back. He said, get back on the bus that you just got off and take it back to the station. You have more options there. Well, that just takes me where I was. I was already. So I got back on the bus, another 45 minutes, hour and a half now back, and I found out, I went and asked this time, where is the Terminal Santo Amaro bus? It's outside the station. You have to go outside the station, go on to a little side street. It's now about 9 o'clock. It's dark. And so I'm looking for this bus in the dark. I finally found the bus, and it waits another 20 minutes before it leaves. I got home at about 11 o'clock. But I spent an hour and a half touring São Paulo, parts that I'd never seen before. It was kind of an interesting experience. At least it was interesting to me. I got an opportunity to preach at a place that I'd never preached before. I'd only ever attended there once. It's a place called San Bernardo. And it's not too far from where Dennis and Benita live. I met an individual there who's kind of one of the key members of the church. It's a small group. His name is Wilson. Wilson is a salesman. Right now, the unemployment rate in the city of São Paulo is 20%, which means if you lose your job, you don't have a lot of hopes of getting another job unless you're just extremely qualified. Wilson's a salesman, and Wilson was telling me some of the difficulties he had had because in Brazilian business practices, particularly for salesmen, the company arranges parties for you to bring your clients to. Only the parties almost always involve alcohol and often involve strippers. And Wilson had a problem with that. Wilson wouldn't do that, and so he's struggled to keep his sales quota up at the same time that he's trying to do what's right as a Christian. We sometimes talk about some of the difficulties of living as Christians in a secular world. But I wonder if we have those kinds of problems. Maybe some of you have similar problems in business practices. Wilson's been pretty successful. He's a very likable, very energetic, very honest guy. And I think his employer has seen that and has not pushed the issue with him. But he can't really afford to be out of a job. He may end up if things change. On Wednesday of that week, I went out to Embu-Guaçu, and I spent the day with some folks we were very close to when we lived down there, Carlos and Hosanna. They had come the previous evening into São Paulo to Guarapiranga, where I had taught, and they brought with them a 15-year-old young man. His name is Thiago, which is Portuguese for James. You'd never guess that. Thiago had a notebook. He was at Carlos's house the next day. He kind of worked with Carlos some. Carlos work on furniture. He is an upholsterer type person. Anyway, Thiago had brought a notebook that morning, and he had written down every scripture I had even mentioned the night before. Had them all written down, had written comments about what I'd said about those scriptures. And we studied all morning. Thiago, I found out, has spent part of his life, I don't know exactly how long, but a period of at least maybe a couple of years, living on the streets with another family member. And he has seen the dirty and nasty side of life. His interest in study is to provide something better for himself. Ask really good questions, kind of questions that manifest not just interest, but that somebody's been thinking. I thought we would baptize him that morning, but I fully expect that he probably will be baptized soon if he hasn't already. On Thursday of that week, before I went to Florida Hika, I spent the afternoon with Mike and Monica Bozeman, and I apologize, I'm moving along too slowly. Mike and his family moved down to São Paulo to work with the Colonia Church. They've only been in Brazil about a month at the time I was there. And so they're still making major adjustments in the way they live to try to accommodate a different culture and different language, etc. Now, the other place that I went, and I am way behind on these charts, if you'll pardon me, that's a shot of Colonia. There's Guarapiranga. Still Guarapiranga. Well, I'm not sure. There's Carlos and Hosanna. All right, we're finally to about the right place. The last week I went to a place called Florida Hika. This is the state of São Paulo. This is São Paulo City. This is Florida Hika. This is Presidente Prudente. Paulo Marques, a member of the church at Guarapiranga, and I went together. He went with me to Presidente Prudente. We took a bus there. It's about 7 hours on one bus line. And then the following day, we went up to Florida Hika. We stayed the night in the home of two Christians there in Presidente Prudente. I'd never met them before. They used to be members at Florida Hika Church. There's no faithful congregation in Presidente Prudente. There's 200,000 people there. There's one little institutional group run by one elder. He's an elder in the past with somebody else. The other guy resigned, and he just decided to continue to be an elder. They don't want to worship there. They were worshiping with a Baptist congregation. Well, we studied on Saturday morning, talked a little about some of the difficulties that are involved in that, obviously. And then on Saturday, we took a bus to Florida Hika. The following Sunday, the next day, I studied with individuals or with the church as a whole for over 7 hours. We began a study as the church, with the church entire on Romans. And then I studied with two of the individuals of that congregation, two of the men. That's Paulo Marques right there, the fellow who went with me. See if I've got the photo of the church. We don't need that picture. Come on. Okay. That's Jose Marcos. That's Jose Nielsen. Jose Nielsen is called Beal. Don't ask me why. It's not a Brazilian name. I don't know. He doesn't know how he got the name. But anyway, everybody calls him Beal. Anyway, I studied with these two guys in the book of Romans. All of these three work in the cane fields. Christina is the wife of Jose Marcos, and she works cutting cane, planting and cutting cane. In the evenings, Monday through and Tuesday, we studied as a church in the book of Romans. Wednesday was a holiday, so they didn't work in the cane fields, and we studied all day in Hebrews, or at least for about 6 hours. During that week, I studied with a young girl by the name of Jessica and her mother, Cleosa. I'd met them before, but I didn't remember them. Something had happened about 2 weeks before I got there. A younger brother of Jessica, a little boy by the name of Juan had nearly drowned. A bunch of them had gone swimming. They weren't supposed to, but they'd gone, snuck off and gone swimming. And they'd lost sight of this boy, and he'd gone under, and nobody realized it. And when they fished him out, he wasn't breathing. I don't know. They don't know how long he was in the water. But anyway, they got him out. Well, Jessica was there. That's her little brother. And she promised God that if her brother didn't die, she'd go to church. Ever heard that before? You know, I'll be good if you'll just get me past this particular difficulty. Well, the boy lived. In fact, he seems to be fine without brain damage or anything. So she was troubled by the promise that she'd made. So we studied, and Paulo Marques had studied with him, and he encouraged all of us to study together. And I took him to Acts 8, and we studied some of that story, and we also studied from Acts 2. And then I just took several Brazilian coins and I said, these are the steps. Where are you? Are you at this step? Yeah, they believed. Are you at this step of repentance? Well, they said yes. Are you at this step, confession? Well, that's where they were. I said, well, you got to go all the way. Jessica's mother, Cleosa, is not a Christian, but she was pushing Jessica to do the right thing. And Jessica felt pressured to be baptized, Because she'd made this promise and her parents really wanted her to do that. Would it have done any good for me to baptize her? And so I didn't. I hope at some point she will be ready, that she'll be properly motivated to be baptized, to obey the gospel, but she wasn't at that point. Izaki, who is the father of Jessica and Cleo's husband, and the other two, Cleo's and Jessica, they came to some of the evening studies with the church, but I got to be honest with you, in the book of Romans, I think they were lost. They didn't have the background for what we were talking about. Paulo and I stayed at the same little house behind the gas station where I stayed the last time. Hadn't been used apparently much. We just took a hose in there and hosed all of it down and swept all the water out. Somebody had taken the refrigerator, and so each morning we'd go to the padaria and we'd buy some bread and some presunto, which is a cheap form of ham. By the end of the trip, Paulo Marquis had the gall to complain about all he got was bread. Because I was buying the bread. But it was what we could keep in the place because of the heat. Well, let me just conclude by saying I feel like I had a successful trip. It's hard, I know, for you maybe to judge because of the description of things. I don't know if you're getting a feel for what I do. There's the possibility, I believe, of planting a church in the city Presidente Prudente. Dennis has a whole list of contacts through the bulletin, much like Jequier had back in 1999. But what needs to be done is there needs to be a protracted effort there, not a passing through in 2 or 3 days, but 2 or 3 weeks or a month, where there's teaching opportunities on a daily basis, and these contacts are followed up. We can even encourage those contacts through several different means. And I believe that may be where I would focus my efforts in the future. That would allow me the possibility of not just working in Presidente Prudente, but also working in Florida Rica, which is only about 40 minutes away by car anyway. It's not too convenient by bus, but it is fairly close. I'd work with the church in Florida Rica, but also spend some time during the day trying to plant a church in Presidente Prudente. Let me conclude by saying I had an interesting study with a fella and his wife. His name was Moisir in Florida Rica. We studied for about 3 hours one day. Very, very nice fellow, an older gentleman, probably in his 70s, if I recall correctly. And I asked him what he was waiting for to obey the gospel. And his response was, and I want you to listen carefully, his response was, I've had all kinds of vices in my life. And I've managed to give up this vice, and he listed some of them, this vice, and this vice, and this vice. But there's one more thing I need to give up before I obey the gospel. Now tell me what's wrong with that. I'll tell you what's wrong with it. He'll never obey the gospel. Because what he's trying to do is to get perfect so that he can live a Christian life. And that's the way he said it. He said, I don't want to get baptized and then not be able and then feel like I'm not really a Christian because I haven't given up this vice. Well, you know, the solution to that is get baptized and give up the vice. Smoking was the vice that he was talking about. But he wants to perfect himself so that he can live the life of a Christian. But what the Bible teaches is that you obey the gospel so you can be perfected. First in the sense of having your sins forgiven, pronounced righteous by God through the grace that's available in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then through the help of brethren, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the Word. Then we perfect ourselves over a period of time. But it just struck me that I had traveled over 5,000 miles to sit in the kitchen of somebody who makes the same argument that people make here. And that is, well, if I can just get myself in a little better situation, I'll be ready to obey the gospel. What we should have sang was the song, Just As I Am Tonight. Because that's the way the Lord accepts us. Just as we are. Sinners, because He can cleanse us from our sins. I don't know, maybe there's somebody here tonight who's doing that very same thing. No, you need to obey. And he admitted he needed to obey the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, I think he was a little bit afraid because he's an older man. And he recognized that he could die any time. But he's waiting. And maybe there's somebody here tonight who's waiting. Waiting for a better time. There is no better time. Today is the day of opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. God will wipe away all of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you need to obey the gospel this evening, think about the steps. Belief, repentance, confession, immersion in water for the remission of sins. Where are you? You know, until your sins are remitted, until they're forgiven, you're lost. None of us can be saved in our sins. You may very well believe that Jesus is the Christ with all your heart, but until you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith, and tonight you can do that before this very audience. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. And until you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you don't have any hope, no promise of heaven. Why would you leave here tonight without that hope? Seize it tonight, even as we stand and sing to encourage you.